1 Chronicles chapter 29, pick it up at verse 10 with me if you would, and we'll just read through verse 18. David speaking says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Our Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast the pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of thy thoughts of thy heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
I remember once receiving a call from my father-in-law asking if I had borrowed one of his tools. I honestly don't even remember what the tool was at this point. But I do remember this story, and I told him I had not borrowed it. I had actually went out and purchased one of my own recently, that he was more than welcome to borrow from me if he would like to until his turned up. Now, he said, "No, someone has mine. I just need to figure out who has it and why they have it and why I haven't gotten it back." Now, I read between the lines of that statement. What he was really saying is, "I bet if you looked around, Brian, you'd discover maybe you have two, one of which is mine." Now, in all fairness, I had borrowed several tools from my father-in-law, and I had a tendency to forget, shall we say, to return those to my father-in-law. So it was only appropriate that he should call me up when he was looking for a tool that he couldn't find that perhaps I had borrowed. And there was obviously probably a good chance that I had borrowed that from him at one time as well. But I do happen to remember on this occasion that I knew for a fact that I did not have his because I had purchased my own recently. I was excited about my purchase. Well, after I hung up the phone with him, I sat around thinking for a bit and trying to decide what to do. And I remember saying to Chandra, "Okay, let's go." And she's like, "What?" And I said, "We got to go up to your parents' house real quick." "What in the world for?" Right? Which is a pretty amazing statement in and of itself. If you know my wife at all, anytime I say, "Let's go to your parents' house," she's excited. But this time she's like, why? And you know, it's later in the evening and stuff. And so I said, "Well, I've got to let your dad borrow my whatever tool it was." And she's like, "Well, doesn't he have his own?" I'm like, "Yes, but he thinks I have it." She's like, "Really? Well, do you have it?" "No, I have my own. I bought it." And she's like, "Okay." So we took it up there, and I remember giving it to him. And I remember when I gave it to him, I just kind of said, "You know, perhaps this one is yours. It looked just like his. I know which one. I know whatever tool it was. There were one that was very, like, identical." And I said, "Perhaps this one is yours, and maybe I bought something else. I thought I'd purchase this one. I'm not sure." I said, "But you know what? Here it is. Just you have it, and if I ever need one, I know where one's at." And he's like, "Okay, sounds good." And he seemed pretty satisfied with that statement, and he assumed that it was his. Some time went by, and my father-in-law was cleaning out his shed, and he ran into his tool. I remember that the following Sunday when I came up, he gave me back that tool that I had lent to him, and I remember he actually said to me, he goes, "Why didn't you say this was yours when you knew it was?" And I said, "Well, because I figured that you weren't going to let it go and you were going to sit there and kind of dwell on it for a while until such time as you realized that it was mine And that you were going to be upset thinking I stole it. Might even went out and bought yourself your own when you had one still. And so I fear I just loaned you mine. I could always borrow it back from you until such time as yours showed up. Now, I would have let it go at that, but my father-in-law just kind of kept insisting. He's like, well, I don't understand why you would have done that. And I said, well, honestly, here is why. Because had I given you my tool and said this was my tool, you may not have accepted it, first of all. But even if you would have accepted it, you wouldn't have used it like it was your own. You would have treated it like it was somebody else's. And appropriately so, right? If we borrow a vehicle from somebody or something from somebody, we should treat it with respect because that person has lent that to us, anticipating they're going to receive it back in the same condition that they lent it to you in. And I said, I wanted you to feel free to use that tool any way you needed to use that tool. And if it would have broke or would have gotten destroyed or whatever, then the Lord would have just decided to give us another one some other time. Now, I don't tell you this because my father-in-law was wrong in what he did. I mean, like I said, it was right of him to assume that I had probably borrowed his tool because I was notorious for doing so, oftentimes even without his knowledge. So it wasn't like he was wrong in that, but the response that he had after I had shared that with him was the only response that he possibly could have, which was just a simple heart and words expressing thanks. This is what David, a man after God's own heart, was really trying to express to God here and in front of the whole congregation of Israel. He wanted to give thanks to God for all the blessings which he had received from God because, after all, it was all his to begin with. It was all his to begin with. In other words, God had lent it to David. Now, God wanted David to use the blessings that God had given him as his own. We even see that there, just jumping ahead a little bit there, when he says, I know also that, I pick it up at verse 16, he says, O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh from thy hand and is all thine own. He expresses two thoughts there. We had it, we gave back, but it's yours. So obviously he had the heart that said, this was mine, but now I'm giving back to you. The great heart to have. I don't normally title messages, but if I did title a message, I would title this message today, Three Principles of a Heart of Thanksgiving. Three Principles of a Heart of Thanksgiving. I want to begin by getting a little bit of backstory on what's happening here. David is coming to the end of his ministry here on the earth. David has prepared all the goods that the temple would need, all the storehouses of wood, all the storehouses of gold and silver, everything that the temple would need to be built for the Lord, he has set aside and has saved it for that purpose. We know he was not allowed to build the temple of God because his hands had blood on them. His son Solomon was going to be bestowed the blessing of building the house for God. But David did everything he could to prepare that next generation to continue to build that house. He got it prepared. Now, that's a little bit of the backstory of what we have here. David goes on in this right before this, and he tells all the house of Israel, all the congregation of Israel, everything that he has set aside for God's work, for God's house. David sets it all aside. Now, what is the heart of thanksgiving that I want us to notice this morning? The first principle we find very quickly in verse 10. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, and our Father forever and ever. The first principle we see in a heart of thanksgiving is, if you would, a heart that is not ashamed. A heart that is not ashamed. One of the things that I think we typically have a problem with, as the Lord blesses us, is we kind of feel a little bit, at least I know I have in the past, feel a little bit like, oh, that's too much, Lord. That's too gracious, Lord. You're too good to me, Lord. And especially when we look around, even in our own congregation right here, and we see others who are struggling, having difficulties, and we think, but what? Look at all that I have. Look at all that the Lord has done for me. And we feel guilty in our hearts because the other people are maybe don't have as much. And we start to think to ourselves, well, why would he be giving so much to me? I can't answer that question. I'm not going to answer that question for you this morning. But what I can tell you is that you don't need to be ashamed of it. If God has chosen to bless you, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Be it with a good job, be it with a good vehicle, be it with a nice home, be it with food, be it with your life, whatever it is God has blessed you with, rejoice in that and be not ashamed. Matter of fact, here's the thing. Do you understand that shame is a feeling that comes from the pit of hell? From the pit of hell itself. When was the first time we as mankind experienced shame? Genesis. Turn to me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2 here, we have a story. We know the story. We're quite familiar with the story, right? After the fall of man, Eve had taken of the apple and given to Adam. They had both eaten, right? And we run into this story here in Genesis chapter 22, pick up at verse 23, and we're going to go ahead and read through chapter 3 at verse 10. Follow along with me as I read, if you would. It says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the great garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." And I'm going to pause there just for 1 second. We've talked before about when we're facing the enemy and he's bringing temptation to us and he's challenging us and stuff, that we're supposed to stick to the word of God, right? But get it right. Don't put your own assumption of what God said. God did not tell her she couldn't touch it. God didn't tell Adam he could not touch it. There's theories about why she would have said it that way, but it doesn't really matter. The point is, we got to get it right. That's a side note. Continuing on to verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree that desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." Now, you notice there, they began with no shame, didn't they? But they ended in shame. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't be modest? Okay, obviously not. This is not me all of a sudden touting that we should become nudists or something like that, okay? But what I'm saying is this, is that shame in and of itself was something that mankind was not designed to experience. We weren't designed to experience shame. And now that we have such a great God who has given us so much, why should we be ashamed of that? Now, I'm not saying we should be boastful and proud in the sense of we'd look at somebody and go, neener, 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 look what my God does for me. We're not that way. No. But there's nothing the matter with being thankful and rejoicing in what God has done for you and is doing for you. Isn't that what David was expressing in our text this morning? When he said there beforehand, he's like, you know, I got before the congregation, he blessed the Lord for all the Lord had done for them. That's the point. He's rejoicing in all that God had done. We can do so as well. When we're ashamed, go ahead and flip back to our text now, but when we're ashamed of what God has done for us, we honestly show a shame that doesn't have that honest relationship before God. Because if I get blessed with something and I act like, oh, you know, can you imagine giving a great gift to somebody, something that you had spent a lot on, and you hand it to them and they go, oh, this, no, I can't accept that. It's too much. Now, we've all said that to somebody probably at one point in our life, right? In other words, what you're saying is, I can't let you bless me that way. I can't let you bless me that way. Why? Why? And why would we ever want to say that to God? Lord, by all means, shower the blessings. Shower the blessings. I'm reminded in Psalm 25, David speaking there. Actually, in the meantime, while I'm reading this to you, go ahead and flip over to Psalm 119. But Psalm 25, verses 2 through 5, David expresses it this way. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy mercies, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. There he's saying, don't let me be ashamed, God, while I wait for you. You want to know one of the reasons why I believe we as the church are blessed by our Heavenly Father so greatly? It's so that we have no reason to be ashamed right now. He blesses us right now so that we can endure this season. Can you imagine if we had to have the heart of God, and I know we want to have the heart of God, but to have the mind of God, to understand everything that was happening and all that was going to happen, how depressing this life would be? We would have no joy, we'd have no excitement, we wouldn't even be, we'd be like, oh. And we've been around people like that before, haven't you? And you don't want to be around somebody like that very long, do you? I mean, you'll comfort them for a while and stuff, but then you're like, it's like last night, we had a rough week in my household. We got some really disturbing news and bad news about the health of my father and my stepmother, of course. And we kind of had a depressing week. And the last thing I want to do is get around more depressing people, right? So we sat down last night as a family. We got home early enough to share some time together and stuff. We were going to watch, the mindless box on the wall. And I remember, we were talking about what to watch. We just purchased recently a couple different videos and stuff like that we might have been interested in. And I said, all I know is I need to watch something that is going to make me laugh, that's going to bring joy. Because I can't tonight... I just feel like I can't take another one. I wasn't going to put in the Christmas shoes or something like that. Because I would have been, but there's a good chance I would have called Joel this morning, you need to preach, I'm busy crying. All right? But here's the point, is he wants us to have those joys. He doesn't want us to be ashamed. He gives us those blessings, guys, so that we can endure. All the blessings that we received, even in this nation, I know we look at our brothers and our sisters across the world, and don't get me wrong, I empathize with them, and I'm sorry that they're suffering the way they are. But does that mean that I can't rejoice in what God's doing for me here? Absolutely not. Psalm 119, I had you turn there. Psalm 119, let's just read verses 41 through 48 here. The psalmist David writing this way, he says it this way, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Why am I not ashamed? Why am I okay with my blessings? Because I get to answer them. And take not the word of thy truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will seek thy testimonies also before I will speak thy testimonies, also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. I won't be ashamed of you being my God. I won't be ashamed of the blessings of you being my God. I'm always kind of reminded of that story. We know the prophet, and when he's up on the mountain, and he gets up there with the prophets of Baal, and they're supposed to be calling down fire from heaven. Right? And the prophets of Baal get up there and they start cutting themselves and yelling and crying and everything like that. And there's some humor in there when he's like, well, maybe he doesn't hear you yell louder. Maybe he's going to the bathroom, whatever. Get his attention. And then all of a sudden, what does he do? He says, douse mine. Put water all over my altar and watch what my God does. Right? And it's God, he called down the fire. God consumes that, consumes the other altar and all the prophets, the false prophets. Why? Because he wanted to have a testimony for the people that his God is great. His God is great. We should have that testimony of the blessings that we have in our own life. My God is great. I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. We never need to be ashamed of a God who does in the hearts and lives of his children bestow blessings. My son shouldn't be ashamed when I provide a house for him. My son shouldn't be ashamed when I give him food. My son shouldn't be ashamed when I clothe him. Why would we want our Heavenly Father to feel the same way about us? We need not be ashamed. And most of all, we definitely don't need to be ashamed about the Word of God and about the Gospel of God and about our salvation. And our salvation. One of the difficulties I think people have with sharing the gospel is because they get to somebody who thinks they're a good person. And they may be. They may even be better than the person sharing the gospel with them in the world's standards. But they think, they're a good person. I can't tell them they're a bad person. I can't tell them they're wrong. Right? You know what you've bought into when you have that mentality? You have bought into the world's humanist philosophy, which basically says all roads lead to heaven. Every religion's okay and every religion's right. Well, if my religion says your religion is wrong, am I still right? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, that's a fallacy in our thinking. It's a circular thing. We can't get there, guys. But the apostles Paul, Peter, and John all spoke that we should not be ashamed. Of course, we know from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we've all got that hopefully memorized. We're pretty familiar with it. He says, Paul speaking, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now turn over to 2 Timothy here. Let's see what Paul says in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul says it this way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But this is now made manifest by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He says, we are not to be ashamed, obviously, even in our afflictions, but also in our works and the things that God has called us to. Why? Because he gave it to you according to his purpose. Now, there's the key, though, right? God has blessed us for his purpose. All those things that God is giving you, all those blessings that you have from the Lord, he's giving you for a reason. For his purpose. For his glory. If it be just through the testimony of how great our God is to it, so be it. But perhaps maybe when you start to feel like I've got too much, you need to ask of the Lord, what would you have me to do with it? That it may be used for your purpose and for your glory. What would you have me to do with it, Lord? The Apostle John expresses it in 1 John verses 28 through 29 of chapter 2 this way, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his company coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." We aren't to have shame in our Savior. We're not to have shame in the blessings of our Father. So a heart of thanksgiving is not ashamed of the blessings of God. Back to our text now. Back to our text. Before we leave this first principle, though, I want to share a thought that why isn't so important for David, for us not to be ashamed. David offers his praises before the congregation, even at the beginnings of this chapter. He actually explains how God has blessed him, and it invokes a response in the people. Did you know that? Now, I'm not getting up here, and I'm not getting in a wealth and prosperity gospel, and I'm going to tell you, hey, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you make him your Savior, everything's going to be beautiful. You're going to have all the money in the world and all that stuff. I'm not going to get into that with you. First of all, it's a false gospel. All right? But I can honestly tell you in my own life, the testimony is the exact opposite. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ within a couple of weeks. I totaled my car, I had lost my job, and I had losing my apartment. I had to move back home with all but a duffel bag full of clothes and a cat. Long story. All right? And the cat, I got home and it got taken away from me too. Right? My grandmother gave it away to one of my nieces or nephews and I never saw it again. Okay? Not bitter about it though. All right? Just want to clarify that point. Okay? But that's not my testimony. I'm not here preaching a wealth and prosperity kind of thing, guys. But I can tell you this. Just as David acknowledged, everything good in his life, every blessing he had came from God. It was a blessing from God that I lost my job. It was a blessing from God that I lost my car. It was a blessing from God probably that I even lost my cat. Right? I shouldn't say probably, it was. Why? Well, because losing my job, losing my apartment, losing my car made me have to come back to Pocatello, Idaho, where the Lord got me in contact with my best friend still to this day, Michael Hughes. You guys heard me talk about him before. And we, through the power of Christ, were able to hold each other accountable in our walks with Christ, and that's why we serve him today, I have no doubts. I wouldn't have found that probably in Las Vegas, Nevada. All of that was a blessing of the Lord too. So we need to be willing to, as David offered praises of our King, also not only for the outside world to see what God does for us, but for your brothers and sisters in Christ to be reminded. But your brothers and sisters in Christ to be reminded. Now, continue on in our text here. Right before this, by the way, from the testimony that David had given about all that God had done for him, look at verse 9 of just real quick of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. After David gave all the glory to God for all that had happened to him and everything he had stored up for the Lord, look what happens and the response it invokes in the people of God. In verse 9, it says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." Why were they willing to offer to God after hearing that testimony of not being ashamed of all that God had blessed David with? Why were they willing to offer? Comes to our second point. Read verses 11 through 13 with me. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." A heart of thanksgiving acknowledges from whence come blessings. A heart of thanksgiving acknowledges from whence come blessings. We're not only not ashamed of our blessings, but we acknowledge where they come from. We acknowledge where they come from. Let's start by reading a psalm that is almost a parallel to this idea of what David is saying here. Flip over to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. It's a short psalm. It's only 11 verses long. We're going to read it all. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 11, says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." I have to admit, whenever I read, "Oh, come, let us sing," I kind of want to go into song after it, don't you? It's like, I mean, and there's so many songs that we know about, though, to talk about the rock of our salvation, but I'm not going to sing for you guys because, you know, I want you to enjoy the message. Verse 2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he had made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our maker." I added that God, sorry. That's a song, right? "Kneel before the Lord our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years long as I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So there at the end, he kind of flips into what the Lord had said about the forefathers. But what did he say? Don't harden your hearts as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts about what? All the blessings that God was going to do and is doing. Everything God had done for them. Don't harden your heart about it. Acknowledge him in it. Praise him for it. Be rejoicing in that. Harden not your heart. Don't think that this is all yours. And I love how he gives us this illustration of our God. Everything was made by him. It all belongs to him. Including you and I. Including you and I. Verses 3 through 6 of the psalm, though, look what he says. For the Lord is a great and great God, a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands have formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. And what does he say right before that verse 3? He says, let us come before him with thanksgiving. I think if we understood how big our God is, we would have no problem acknowledging him in every area of our life. But unfortunately, and you guys have heard me share this testimony with you before, I believe, and I truly believe, I'm not in error when I say this, but I believe that each one of us, to a certain extent, have God in a box. This is what God can do. Right? Now, depending on how many times God has challenged your box, depends on how big your box is. But God, we all say, God can't work outside of these parameters. Well, then what happens? God challenges the edge of your box. And you have to go to yourself, well, either that's not a God thing, that's not God, and we have to deny it. And we keep our box. No, God, you can't work that way. Or we have to get a bigger box. That's your two choices. That's the only two choices you face. Now, I pray my heart would always be willing to get a bigger box so that my God can get bigger and bigger and bigger. Because I want my God to be so big that I can't begin to fathom him. Because if my God is so small that I can't fathom him, guess what he can't do? Take care of me, because I got some serious problems, right? He can't take care of me the way I need to be taken care of. My God is not that small. My God is not that small. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 now. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the church at Ephesus, starts out by saying this. When we talk about acknowledging God, and we talk about how we need to recognize where everything comes from and how he blesses us and where the blessings come from, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, writes to the church of Ephesus, and this is what he says. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, hold on a second there, even Paul's life, his calling, everything he was to do was by God's will. It was of God. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Everything, even the spiritual blessings that you have, the abilities you have because of the Spirit of God are from God. Everything that you get in your life is from God. Acknowledge him in it. Acknowledge him in it. That's all he desires, right? Isn't that what you want when you give a great gift to somebody? Right? We already talked about somebody going, oh, no, that's too much. We don't want that. What we want them to say is, thank you. And sincerely mean it. Right? Thank you. In sincerity, thank you. Thank you. And one of the beautiful things about giving a gift to somebody that is great and beyond what they could possibly repay if they never try to, do they? They never try to. They just accept it graciously, Lord willing, and say thank you. And say thank you. James says it this way in James chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will will he beget, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to go, okay, you know what? I like you more than I like him, so you're going to get more. No. Why is he going to bring those things down to us? For his purpose. Isn't that what we just read and just discovered? He's bringing those things to us for his purpose. So here's one of the problems that we have sometimes in the church, right? As we look around at the lives of others and we go, why is their life so good? And mine so bad, right? We use that word, don't we? Or so tough, or so difficult. Why do I have to struggle? Well, because God thinks you can handle it. God doesn't think they can handle it. I mean, in all honesty, isn't that the truth? Our God loves us so much that he's only going to give the struggles and the difficulties and the trials to those whom he's trying to perfect. But those who he can't perfect for whatever reason, because they won't allow themselves to be perfected, he won't trial them that way. He won't give them difficulties. He won't give them struggles. Because he knows that you can handle it. Now, you may choose to handle it inappropriately, and it may take you years to get it figured out what he really wanted you to get from it. But he knows you can handle it. That's why every gift comes from above. There's no shadow of turning with him. He doesn't get distracted by what others may say. I'm always reminded of Job. Job was a pretty blessed man, wasn't he? I mean, Job had it all. And just because Satan came one day and said, does Job serve you for no reason? Or is it just because you've blessed him so much? I would ask the same question to each one of us. Do you serve God for no reason? Or is it because he's blessed you so much? Do you serve God because of what he's done for you or because of what he's giving you? And what happened with Job? We know the Lord allowed him to do everything to Job except for take his life and his wife. Right? So he takes everything from Job except for his life and his wife. Does Job turn his back on God? There were times Job accused God. There were times he questioned God. There were times he pleaded God with God and said, God, take my life. I don't even want to live it anymore. If I can't have such and such, if it's going to be this miserable for the rest of my days, then take me home. God, after Job accuses God, says, where were you? Right? Now I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, so bear with me, right? He says, where were you when I set the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I told the sea how far it could go? Where were you, Mr. I think I know better than you, God? Where were you at? You're going to question my decisions? Job repented, and God restored, didn't he? And God restored. Isn't that, I've told you guys, that's my favorite story in the entire Bible, isn't it? When Peter cries out, if you will, when Peter repented from getting distracted by the waves when he was walking on the water, when Peter cries out, the Lord restores. Immediately he restores. If you're feeling right now that God has somehow abandoned you, or you feel like somehow God is not being good to you, have you tried repenting for your accusations against God? Even Jesus taught us to acknowledge God and where our blessings come from. We're all familiar with it, but let's just go ahead and turn there. We have time. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer, right? That's what everybody calls this. The one part of the Bible that, aside from Philippians chapter 4:19, that I had memorized, I should say. I used to say that was the only Bible verse I ever had memorized before I was a believer. That's not true. I could say the Lord's Prayer, right? Because I was taught that you had to say the Lord's Prayer when I was younger. No idea. You know what part they didn't read me was the first part of this. Look at verse 9. After this manner. That was the part they didn't teach me. Right? That part that said, this is what you're supposed to pray like. Not the. They taught me. I think they took out the manner. They said, pray like this. Right? But anyway. After this manner when you pray. Look how he gives us instructions in our prayer here. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. First of all, where did it come from? He starts right there, doesn't he? Our Father. Everything I'm about to talk about comes from where? Our Father. And let's just look at these now. Just jump through this with me real quick. So he starts with our Father. And then look what he says in verse 11. Give us. Look what he says in verse 12. Forgive us. Look at verse 13. Lead us. Why? Why can our Father give us, forgive us, and lead us? Because of what it says there at the very end. For thine, our Father's, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's how big my God is. He can give me, he can forgive me, and he can lead me. Because he is all powerful. I just need to acknowledge him in that. I just need to acknowledge him back in that. Now for our third principle, turn back to our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So a heart of thanksgiving is going to be, well, actually, let's just read it. Verses 14 through 18. Verses 14 through 18. This is the third principle of a heart of thanksgiving. David writing says, But who am I? Or David speaking says, But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as we were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Our Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen the joy of thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Keep what? A heart of thanksgiving. A heart that is willing to not be ashamed, a heart that is willing to acknowledge from where comes blessing, and a heart that is abased. The third principle in a heart of thanksgiving is one that's willing to be abased. That's a big, fancy word. We all know it really, just basically means to be humble. A heart that's willing to be humble. David is not only willing to acknowledge, he's not only willing not to be ashamed of what God has done for him, he's also willing to acknowledge what God has done for him, and now he has the humility to understand how great God is. He has humility to acknowledge that apart from God, he has and is nothing. He has and is nothing. Look at verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? After all things come of thee, and of thine own hand we have given thee. All things come from him, and so it all belongs to you. I'm only giving back that which you've already given to me. Humility. And then he goes on to verse 15. Right? For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Even the days of our life, even how long our life should be, Lord, is yours keeping. My very life, the very breath that I breathe, Lord, is yours. And you've given it to me. And when I exhale, I'm just giving it back. I'm just giving it back. We know this. We even learned this from the oldest book in the Bible. In the interest of time, I'm not going to make you turn there. But in Job chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bonds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day." He says there, what? The number of his days are numbered by you. The number of months that he's going to be there, how long he's going to live and how he's going to live is all set by your bounds, God. One of the things that I hate, and I'm going to use the word hate, I hate when somebody loses somebody, and I'm just as guilty of having done this in my own life, that somehow we think we contributed to that loss. If I only would have done this, they would be here today. Oh, I hate that. The reason I hate it is because, first of all, it brings up really a bad place in your life, doesn't it? But second of all, you're saying God is not in control. That you somehow control God. He says there, his days are numbered, his months are numbered, our life is numbered. He has it appointed. And what does he have it appointed to? To the bounds that we cannot pass. But what does he say there? Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. And in other words, if I put this in my own language for you real quick, if you don't mind. We are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, that we should walk in them. In other words, he's got something for us to do. And we're his hireling. And he's going to keep us here until we complete it. And then we're done. Then we're done. And we get to enter into his presence with thanksgiving upon our lips. We get to see the glory of all that we speak about now here on earth. The things we hope for, we get to see when those days are accomplished. Psalm 39, 1 through 5, the psalmist said it this way. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The psalmist here, David, pleads, Lord, let me know how long my life would be. Why? So I can know how frail I am. I don't want to know how long my life is going to be. I won't lie to you guys. I don't want to know how long my life is going to be. But I do know people who have gotten a number given to them by a doctor. Right? And you know what I see? Two different responses. And I've only ever seen two different responses. Some doctor comes to you and says, you have whatever, number of months, number of years, number of days, whatever to live. Right? One response is what? Anger. Frustration. And if you would, it produces wickedness. They start to treat people coldly around them because why is life so unfair to me? Why is this so difficult for me? Why do I have to do this? What about that person, Lord? Why me? Why not them? That's one heart that gets produced. But the beautiful heart that I've seen produced in some is this. Well, if I've only got 18 months, I've only got 2 years, I've only got 10 days, I'm going to live it to the fullest. I'm going to make sure that everybody understands how much they mean to me. I'm going to make sure that my God is glorified. I'm going to make sure. And by the way, your days are numbered. Did you know that? So how are you going to live it? Are you going to live it so that when it's all said and done, everybody goes, whew, I have to think about what they were like before. they figured out they had a number of days. Or you want them to think about, oh, I so loved those last days. And of course, our New Testament example in James, go ahead and step over there, James chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Our hearts shall be abased. Part of what will bring us into humility is once we understand how fragile our life is. Once we understand that everything, even the breath that we breathe, is from God, we'll have an easier time being humbled. Not thinking more highly than ourselves than we ought to. James chapter 4, pick it up at verse 10, and let's read through verse 17 together. Speak not evil one to another. Oh, excuse me, I went to verse 11, sorry, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, but not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? I'm going to pause there for a second. You know what he's saying there? We're going to get there in a second. He's going to say, your days are going to be numbered. Are you going to choose to sit there and say, it shouldn't be so for me, Lord, it should be so for them? And then in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, tomorrow or today we will go into such and such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. What's that vapor? We've all seen a vapor, right? You take a hot shower, you have the bathroom door closed, you get out and on the mirror, what is there? A vapor, right? But the minute you open that door, how long does it take for that vapor to disappear? It's gone, right? I mean, not maybe immediately, but it goes pretty quickly, doesn't it? That's your life. That's what James says our life is like. It's a vapor. What are you going to do with it, right? Are you going to keep the door closed and shut the whole world out so you can keep writing in your vapor on the mirror, making your smiley face for yourself? Or are you going to open the door up and go out and live it until that vapor's gone? Go out and live it till that vapor is gone. So, the three things we talked about this morning. A heart of thanksgiving is not ashamed of the blessings of God and what he does in their life. A heart of thanksgiving acknowledges the one from whom all blessings come. And a heart of thanksgiving is abased. Or humble. So let's apply these principles to our own lives real quickly here. Be not ashamed of the blessings, rather acknowledge from whom they come. Even if that means that you have to acknowledge it from somebody who gave it to you. Right? Because if you will acknowledge it and abase yourself before the Lord, he shall lift you up. So what does that look like in our lives? Well, let me just give you a couple examples. When you receive a blessing from someone, somebody gives you a gift, something like that, even if it's from your parents who you think they owe it to you, right? What do? You thank them for it, right? You thank them for it. Why? Because you don't even shame, they love you. And you thank them for it, you acknowledge them for that, right? And then you humbly remember from where it came. Your employer, that's a tough one for a lot of us, isn't it? Right? I wasn't always in the pulpit. I all know that I had a job. I had an employer. Right? How many of you guys ever actually go to your boss and say, thank you? Thank you for keeping me employed. Thank you for the blessings of being able to work here and earn my money. Thank you for making my work environment one that I can tolerate. Thank you. Now, we know ultimately that job was given to you by God, wasn't it? But he used the vessel, didn't he? I thank you guys for calling me to the pulpit here. It is honestly, and I can tell you this beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's the biggest blessing I've had in my life, aside from perhaps my, well, not from perhaps, aside from my wife saying yes and from my son being born, and of course, ultimately, my salvation. This is the next greatest blessing I've ever received. Thank you. Thank you. And then humble yourself before them. Humble yourself before them. Why? Because they also have the power to take it away. God has given them the power to be able to take that away if God should choose to do so. I'm going to give you a quick illustration. All right? And don't go embarrass my wife by telling her I do this. Okay? Luckily, it's a Sunday. She's in children's church, or she's in the nursery, so she won't hear this. Okay? Or she won't know. Well, she might hear it if they have the speaker on in there. I don't know. Okay? But you don't have to go up to her and give her funny looks. All right? There are times that I'll often look at Shauna and I'll just say, thank you. Right? I'll look at her and I'll just say, thank you. And she'll say to me, for what? Right? That's the natural response, right? Okay? For what? Especially, you know what, sometimes I'll tell you when I do this the most, and it's not because of this, but sometimes, as you know, we're having one of those high-volume, low-value discussions, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Okay? And then hopefully we're coming towards the end of that or something like that, or all of a sudden in the midst of it, I'll be like, I'm an idiot, right? And I'll look at her and I'll go, thank you. Now, she thinks at that moment I'm saying thank you, like, for something she just said. For what? Right? That's not what my wife sounds like. She sounds much sweeter than that, okay? But nonetheless, right, I'll look at her sometimes and I'll just say thank you. The times I know it means the most is when we're not in one of those discussions. But I'll look at her, I'll say thank you. And she'll say, for what? And you know what I say? For saying yes and following it with an I do. Now, I know God gave me my wife. I knew God gave me my wife the day I saw her. I told her so 4 days later. Right? I knew God gave me my wife, but I thank her for saying yes. We should always be willing to have a heart of thanksgiving, not only on a holiday, not only in a holiday week, but every day, because we must remember that our life is but a vapor. And so is theirs. And so is theirs. And you all heard it said before, don't put off today, don't put off saying today what will be too late to say tomorrow. And I would close with the way that we started our service this morning. I didn't know Brother Cesar was going to do this. Psalm 118, 23 through 24. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.